go ahead and make your way to the back. Meet with your leaders. Good morning again, church. Been so many seconds and minutes since I have seen you last, so this is good. All right. Go ahead and open in your Bibles this morning to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, immediately following the book of Judges. Tiny little book in the Old Testament. Book of Ruth is only four chapters long, and it tells of the story. It's really a love story, is what the book of Ruth is. It's a love story. It's a story about redemption. It's a story about love. It's a story about commitment. It's a story about forgiveness. It's a story that tells the story of how the great grandparents of King David came to be together. That is what this book is all about. But in this book, we find a young woman named Ruth. And if you've ever heard a message from the book of Ruth, you've probably heard it kind of focus on the title character. You've heard it focus on the person of Ruth, because she was a woman of great character. She was a woman who loved the Lord. She was a woman who honored the Lord. She was a woman who was committed to her mother-in-law. She was a faithful individual. There are a lot of wonderful things to say and to talk about for the person of Ruth in this book. But that's not what we're going to focus on this morning. We are focusing on courageous faith. That is what the series is titled that we are in right now. And the person that I want to focus on this morning is actually the man that she goes to marry, Boaz. We're going to be focusing on Boaz this morning because Boaz shows courageous faith, and he does it in such a simple way. And one thing that I hope that we've kind of begun to see and that we kind of take from this series is that having courageous faith does not have to mean that we stand before an army of millions to make a final stand for the Lord or do some great, huge, impossible task for the Lord. That's not what having courageous faith necessarily means, or is even the most common display of courageous faith in all of the scriptures. And today what we're going to see is a man displaying courageous faith simply by reaching out to somebody else. Reaching out to somebody who is different. Reaching out to somebody who most people in his nation, most people in his clan or tribe or however you want to break it down, most people would never actually say a word to. That's what we're going to see this morning. And the book of Ruth begins, it opens with two individuals named Naomi and Elimelech. Naomi and Elimelech are married, and they come on hard times. There's hard times all the way around in Israel at the start of the book of Ruth. There's a famine in the region. And so Naomi, Elimelech, they pack up their two sons and they move to Moab. Now, moving to Moab from Israel was not something that most Jews would ever consider. Because understand, the land that Israel owns, the land that they had, the land that they lived in, that was a gift and a blessing from the Lord. It was actually illegal to actually sell your land. If you were an Israelite, you had your land. That land was gifted to you by the Lord. There was only one way in which you could sell that land, and it had to be sold to a member of your own family. It could never be sold to a person outside of your family because the land was a gift from the Lord. But this famine happens, and so Naomi and Elimelech, they actually leave Israel. They go into Moab. Now, Moab was a nation of pagans. It was a nation that did some very awful, horrendous type of practices. They are most famously known for practicing human sacrifice, especially involving children. They practice child sacrifice in that culture. So looking for a fresh start, that's not going to be very high on most individuals' list if they follow and honor the Lord. But that is where they go. And within 10 years, in the 10 years that they're there, Naomi's two sons marry two Moabite girls. One is named Ruth, One is named Orpah. Within 10 years, her husband is dead, and both of her sons are dead. So now it is just Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. And in that culture, in that time period, it was impossible for a woman to actually provide for herself. In that culture, if a woman's husband died, then there were certain things in place to try and make sure that she was provided for. Either she would have sons who would then take care of her, or she would have other family who would take care of her, because women could not get jobs for themselves. There was no such thing as a welfare program or anything like that for her to get involved in. So she had to rely upon the kindness and love of relatives. Well, there's a problem. She's in Moab. She doesn't have any relatives. There is nobody there to care for her. There's nobody there to take care of her. So after her husband and both of her sons pass away, Naomi has decided that she is going to return to her hometown of Bethlehem. Bethlehem might be a town that you're familiar with. The city of David, it's the city of Jesus, where Jesus was at the time that Herod sent the order to have all of the toddlers killed. That's Bethlehem. It is that Bethlehem. So she decides to return to Bethlehem. And before she returns to Bethlehem, she pulls aside Ruth and Orpah and tells them, I have nothing to offer you. I have no other sons. I don't know what to expect when I go back, because remember, understand, she actually deserted her land. She deserted the rest of her relatives to move to a pagan land in Moab. So she has no idea what to expect when she goes home for herself, much less what she could expect for two Moabite girls that she would bring along with her. So she tells them, go back home. Go back to your own families, go back to your own relatives, because there's absolutely nothing that I can give to you. Orpah agrees, so she returns to her family. But Ruth, when she's confronted with this, when she's told, go back to your own relatives, she says, no. No, I'm going to go with you. Your land will be my land. Your God will be my God. And Ruth shows such a love and a commitment to Naomi, her mother-in-law, and actually shows a love, a commitment, and a faithfulness to following the Lord as well. And so we're going to pick up in Ruth chapter 2. That all happens in Ruth chapter 1, but we're going to pick up in Ruth chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. So I want to stop right there. So Boaz is a man of faith. He is a man of devotion to the Lord. He's described as a worthy man. And that phrase, that term, worthy in the Hebrew, it's a term that connotes his character, his wealth, his position, even his strength. It is a term of complete and total endearment to describe every aspect of an individual. So Boaz is a worthy man. He is a good man by any measure that you could possibly measure him against. And what we're going to see this morning is his courageous faith in actually dealing with and reaching out to Ruth. Because you see, Boaz takes the time to actually reach out to her. He reaches out to her. He takes an interest in her. He looks for ways to provide for her. He looks for needs that she is going to have, and he looks for ways to help her with those needs. He reaches out to somebody that most other people would completely overlook and never pay a second thought to. And we'll see just why that is such an incredible display and courageous act of faith on his part. But what I want us to see as we kind of go through this passage is certain characteristics that exist in a person when that person loves the Lord and looks for opportunities and looks for ways to reach out to somebody else. And what we see in this passage, first of all, is speaking blessings to others. So we need to understand exactly what's taking place here. So Naomi and Ruth, they have moved back to Bethlehem. They've kind of found a place to live. They've been offered a place to live by one of Naomi's husband's relatives. So they've got a place to live, but they've now got to figure out, how are we going to eat? Where are we going to get our food from? And in Israel, there was certain laws that were put in place in the Levitical law. There are certain laws put in place to make sure that certain people had opportunity to eat. They would have certain things provided for them by the community. And that is where we get the term gleaning in the Old Testament. So Ruth says to Naomi, I'm going to go out into the fields. I'm going to go out and I'm going to glean and I'm going to find somewhere, somebody who is willing to take pity on me, and they'll let me glean in their fields. Now, according to the Old Testament, this was available to widows. It's available to orphans. It's available to sojourners. Anybody who was in need was allowed to glean from the fields of Israel. Now, the gleaning was allowed on the borders of the fields. So if you were to go around the very edge of people's property, those edge pieces of the property were available for gleaning, as well as the corners of those lots. Now, understand, that would typically get taken up very, very quickly. So once that was gone, people would then look for another means of finding food for themselves. And that was when landowners would open up their fields to people and allow them to come in and glean the grain or the wheat or whatever it was that was being harvested from the actual field itself. Now, the way this worked was the landowner would hire reapers or harvesters at the time of harvest to come in and collect all of the crop. Now, as the crop is being collected, certain pieces and certain stalks or sheaves or whatever would fall to the ground. It was also written in the law, if during the harvest anything falls and touches the ground, it has to stay there. And the reason it has to stay there is to make sure that those who are orphans, those who are widows, those who are poor, that they would have an opportunity to come back through and pick up what was dropped so that they could have something to eat. So with that in mind, most landowners were very, very strict when it came to the harvest time, because anything that dropped, that meant that it had to stay there, and they could not then make a profit on what was dropped. So most landowners were very, very strict with their workers about making sure that very little was actually dropped upon the ground, because they want as much harvested as possible in order to make their profit. So that is what Ruth is doing. She's going through the field, and she's gleaning the scraps that are being dropped by those that are harvesting the crop. It was backbreaking work, and there wasn't a whole lot of reward for it. The average gleaner that went into a field, they would glean from sunrise to sunset, and they would typically walk away with about a handful of grain. There wasn't a whole lot to be found. But that's what she had to do. There was no other way to provide for herself. There was no other way to provide for her mother-in-law. So that is what she is there doing. Now, that is what she's in the field for. Then she comes upon, and I love the way that the Bible kind of describes this. It kind of is like, she just kind of happens to come across Boaz's field. She kind of happens to stumble upon Elimelech's clan's fields. It wasn't happenstance. It's not just a, oh, well, that was lucky for her. No, what we see is God is actually moving. God is working. God is controlling all of this, making all of this work out exactly as he has planned. So she comes to this field, and when she comes to the field, Boaz comes in from Bethlehem. Now, understand, because Boaz is the landowner, he's not actually out in the field harvesting the grain. He's hired reapers or harvesters to go out and collect the grain for him. So he spends his time in Bethlehem taking care of other matters of business, but he comes to his field regularly to make sure that things are being taken care of, there's no issues. And so that's what he's doing when we pick up in this passage. He comes from Bethlehem to the field, and notice the very first thing that is recorded as being said by Boaz. The very first thing, verse 4, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." He speaks blessing to those who work for him. He comes in, the very first thing he says to them is a blessing. The Lord be with you. As you're working, may the Lord's presence be with you. May the Lord keep you safe. May the Lord make you profitable. That's what is being communicated with this statement. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless you. Boaz is speaking blessing to those who work for him. And you may think, well, Pastor, I don't see why that's really a big deal. Understand, we could just say that this in and of itself is an act of courageous faith. Because remember, we are coming off the book of Judges in Ruth. The time of the judges is kind of wrapping up at this point, which means the vast majority of Israel does not follow or honor the Lord. Most people do not know the Lord. Most people do not follow the Lord. So what Boaz is doing is he's actually speaking blessing, but not just speaking blessing, not just giving a kind greeting. He's actually invoking the very name of God in what he says. Because go back and look at this. Verse 4, the Lord be with you. Is the word Lord completely capitalized? Yes, it is. It's completely capitalized. Why? Because it's God's name. It's the proper name of God. He's saying, may Yahweh bless you. He's actually invoking the very name of God in what he is saying to his workers. And we know that this is not something that is just kind of like a one-off thing. This is actually a good indicator. This is a good description of the very character of Boaz. And we know this because look at how his workers respond to him. He comes to them, and the first thing he says is, the Lord be with you. And then they respond, the Lord bless you. Meaning what? Meaning that this is just how Boaz talks to people. He's not putting on a show. He's not doing something that is out of character for him. He always greets people this way. He's always speaking blessing to those around him. And he does it so much that even the people who work for him have begun to adopt that same type of mentality and that same type of language. When he comes in and says, the Lord be with you, their response is, well, the Lord bless you. They're taking their cue from Boaz. They're learning who the Lord is. They're learning how to speak and how to honor and how to live for the Lord based upon how they see Boaz doing it. You see, what is so amazing about this church? Boaz is speaking this blessing to somebody else, and then they in turn speak blessing back to him because they've heard it from him. They're constantly hearing it from him. Here's my question for us. Do we speak like this? And the answer, of course, is no, we don't. Why don't we speak this way? Well, because we feel silly. We would. I mean, let's just be honest about it. Why do we not speak this way to one another? Because we'd feel silly doing it. We would. And it's not just because we don't know if somebody follows the Lord or not. Whether we're speaking to a believer or to an unbeliever, we're not going to speak this way because it's awkward. It would feel weird. So we're not going to do that. But that's kind of how we're supposed to speak. You see, what Boaz is actually doing here, it's not just a matter of saying, the Lord bless you, the Lord be with you. See, the implication, the actual meaning behind what is being said is Boaz is saying, the Lord has blessed me, and I pray, and I hope that he blesses you in return. I want to see the Lord bless you. I want to see the blessings of God poured out upon your life. I want him to be with you. I want him to provide for you. I want him to keep you safe. I want him to do all of these things for you. I've seen God do it. I've received that blessing myself, and I want to see that same blessing poured out upon your life. It's no wonder that Boaz is reaching out to other people, is making sure that other people are cared for and provided for, because he genuinely wants the blessing of God upon those around him. And understand, this is a very different society than what we are used to, than what we are accustomed to. He's saying this to the people who work for him. Understand, in that day, the boss didn't really associate with those who worked for him very much. He didn't take the time to speak to them. He would have a foreman or one person that he would deal with, and that was the only person he would talk to. He did not take the time to speak to anybody else because he was above them. But Boaz, he does this all the time. He doesn't speak to just one individual. He speaks to everybody. Why? Because he wants the blessings of God to be poured out upon everybody around him. And so he speaks that blessing to others. I know it sounds weird. For us, it would be probably an uncomfortable thing to do. But here's the thing. Everything's uncomfortable until you do it. I'm going to make you all very uncomfortable right now. Look at the person next to you and say, "The Lord bless you." You know how I know that was uncomfortable for you? Because like half of you were giggling while you were doing it. I'm so proud of you, Lisa. But seriously, that's the way that we should be speaking to one another, because we should want, we should desire the blessings of God upon those around us. But typically, when we're talking about the blessings of God, when we're thinking about the blessings of God, who are we assigning those blessings to? To ourselves. We think of the blessings of God in terms of, God, how have you blessed me? What are some blessings that I would love to receive from you? And what Boaz is showing here is the blessings of God have been given to him, but that's not his chief concern. That's not what he's really focused on. He's not focused on how God has blessed him. He's focused on how can God bless you and how can I be a part of blessing you? That's what Boaz is wanting to do. Not just speak, he is speaking blessing, but by speaking that blessing, he's also communicating, I want the Lord to bless you, and I would love to be a part of that blessing if he would allow me to be. And we see that even more as we continue in this passage. So Boaz speaks blessing to others, but then also look at verse 5. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." And then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And what the young men, and when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." So understand what we actually see here. He speaks blessing to those around him. He speaks blessings to everyone. He genuinely wants to see the blessing of God poured out upon those around him. But he's also attentive. He's very attentive. He pays attention to who's around him. He pays attention to what somebody else's needs might be. He pays attention to how he could possibly meet those needs for other people. Understand, when we pick up in verse 5, he goes to the young man in charge of the reapers. He says, "Whose young woman is this?" Now understand, this is in the middle of a workday. In the middle of a workday, in the middle of harvest, there are dozens, if not hundreds of people in the fields collecting the crops. Most landowners would have no idea who anybody is. They would have no idea who most of their own workers were, much less those who were going through and gleaning in the fields. And yet Boaz comes to the field from Bethlehem. He knows his workers. He knows the gleaners. He knows everybody so well that as he's looking out at what is being done, he actually notices a new face. He notices a new face and he knows, never seen that person before. Where do they come from? And I know what you're probably thinking and what most people preach this as, she was so beautiful, she caught his eye out in the field and he fell in love with her right then. And there may be some truth to that. But contextually, what we're reading in this passage is not the romantic relationship that will develop between Ruth and Boaz. What we're reading is a description of the character of Boaz. And I think what we see from his character is he pays attention to people. He doesn't just receive the profits of other people's hard work. He pays attention to those who are in the field. He focuses in on those who work for him. He focuses in on those who are gleaning in the field. And so as he's looking out, he actually notices that person's never been here before. And upon noticing this person has never been here before, what does he do? He finds out some information. It's something that pastors do all the time. We meet somebody new, and then we go and find somebody we know really well and say, hey, who was that? We do it all the time. And if you've never seen me or Jonathan do it, that's because we're different, and we don't do that. We know everybody. Right, Jonathan? That's right. But no, he goes over to his foreman. Understand, the foreman actually knows all of the gleaners because before coming in to glean in a field, you're supposed to check in with the landowner or the person who is in charge of running the land to let them know and ask their permission, is it okay if I come in and glean right now? And they'll tell you yay or nay. They'll tell you, yes, you can go in and do it now, or no, come back later and do it then. So Ruth has to check in with this foreman. So Boaz, seeing a new person, goes to one person who he knows, definitely would know who this is. He goes to his foreman. He says, who is that? And he's told, well, that's Ruth. She's the Moabite girl. She came back with Naomi from Moab. Now, I promise you, everybody knows the story at this point. Small clan, small town, everybody knows who that is. However, Boaz had never met her. He'd never seen her. So he had no idea who she was. But then his foreman tells him, that's Ruth. Naomi has lost her husband. Everybody knows this. That's why she came back to Bethlehem. Ruth has lost her husband. They need somebody to take care of them. They have to rely on the kindness and the love of relatives. Boaz is a relative. He's of the clan of Elimelech, Naomi's husband. So hearing all of this, he actually just jumps into action. He knows exactly what the needs are for Ruth and for Naomi. He knows what they need, and he knows that he can help. So he just jumps in and offers everything that they need. He says, Ruth, don't go anywhere else. Don't go to another field. Stay in this field. Stay with the young women who work in this field. Nobody will touch you. Nobody will harass you. And yes, that was actually a very common problem in that time period, was women would go work in the fields by themselves and they would find themselves assaulted or raped. Or something like that would happen in the fields. That was a common thing. And so what Boaz is saying is, you stay here, you're fully protected. You have nothing to worry about. Nothing will happen to you. Not only that, but you'll have food to eat. You'll have water to drink. Everything that you need while you're here will be provided for you. You see, that right there, church, that is the demonstration. That is the living out of the blessing that was coming out of his mouth. See, Boaz did not just speak words. He was showing his heart. He was showing his devotion. He was showing his faithfulness to the Lord. When he said, the Lord be with you, when he's speaking blessing to other people, he's ready and willing right then and there to be that blessing if that's what God wants him to do. And so he hears that this is Ruth. He knows the needs that she has, so he provides for it. He genuinely wants to be that blessing for other people. Why? Because he has already received so much blessing from the Lord. See, as believers in Christ, we're supposed to be attentive to the needs of others. We're supposed to be focused in on how we could be a blessing to somebody else. Unfortunately, it's really, really easy, and it's a lot more comfortable to just be blind. It's easier and it's more comfortable to be blind to what's going on around us. That's not to say if somebody came up to us and said, hey, I have a need, I could really use your help with this, that we won't do a little something to help out if we're asked directly. But as far as paying attention to other people, paying attention to what the needs of others might be, and jumping in to be that blessing to somebody else because the Lord has blessed us so abundantly? Yeah, I'd really rather not do that. But you see, this Boaz, what we see here is Boaz is living out perfectly exactly what the church is meant to do. Boaz has received the blessing of the Lord for so long, and he's ready, and he's ready and he's willing. Let me be a blessing to somebody else. Church, do you understand all the blessing that we have received from the Lord? And you see, typically we limit that and we say, well, blessings from the Lord are strictly material things. It's strictly the car I drive, or it's strictly the money in my bank account, or it's strictly the house that I live in. And yes, those things are blessings, but understand, those are just a very small drop in the bucket of the blessings of God. The blessings of God begin with Jesus. Because we all had a need. Every single person has the same need. And God didn't turn a blind eye to the need. He didn't put his fingers in his ears and close his eyes and hum a little tune to himself until the need went away. No, God saw the need and he provided for the need. We're all born into sin. We're all born into this sinful, disgraceful life, and we can do absolutely nothing to redeem ourselves. We can do absolutely nothing to cleanse ourselves from it. The only thing we can do is throw ourselves upon the grace and mercy of God, and he provided that grace and mercy in the person of Jesus. We have received blessing and blessing abundant because of Jesus. And because we've received such blessing, we are in turn supposed to be blessing others. We should be speaking blessings to other people. We should be desiring to see God pour out his blessings upon those around us. We should rejoice with people when God pours out his blessing upon somebody else. And we should be ready and willing and desiring to be that blessing for somebody else. And that's what Boaz is doing. And he's doing it by simply paying attention. But then that leads us to the final point here. And this is kind of the culmination. This is kind of the foundation of why he does all this. Why does Boaz speak blessing to those around him? Why does Boaz pay attention and look for ways to meet the needs of others? It's because he cares. And it's very easy to overlook this, but go back to verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth. That's such an easy thing to just gloss over, isn't it? See, Boaz discovered the need. He sought out what the need was. He discovers what the need is. And then he personally goes to Ruth. He personally goes to Ruth. He speaks to Ruth. Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Boaz cared. Really, that's what it all boils down to. Why did Boaz speak blessing to others? Why did he pay attention to the needs of others? Why did Boaz desire to see the blessings of God poured out upon those around him? Because he genuinely cared. He cared about his workers. He cared about those who gleaned in his field. He cared about everybody. He genuinely wanted to see the blessing of God poured out upon everyone. And I say it's very easy for us to just kind of overlook the fact that Boaz goes to speak to Ruth. Understand, him going to speak to Ruth, it breaks just about every societal and religious norm for that entire culture. Because a man going to speak to a woman in public, no, that didn't happen. The only time you would see a man speaking to a woman in public is if the woman was a very close relative of the man. But he does this in the middle of a field. There are dozens, if not hundreds, of people around. And he goes up to her to let her know that he knows what her needs are and he's going to supply, he's going to meet those needs. So that for one, but for another, she's a Moabite. That's also unheard of. For an Israelite, a landowner, a prominent member of society like Boaz, to go and to speak to a Moabite. Again, unheard of. Who could fathom such a thing? But you see, what we actually see in this, Boaz remembered and he understood everything that God promised to Abraham. Because remember, God has always been about missions. God has always been about reaching out to other people with the love of God. He's always been about that. We simply put other things in place to try and make it easier for us. But remember, God said to Abraham, I will bless them that bless you. I will curse them that curse you. The intent for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament was what? It was to be a blessing to the world. That's always been God's intention. That's always been what God has been working toward. And guess what? We see that culminate in the person of Jesus. Jesus is of the tribe of Judah, of Israel. The Savior of the world comes from Israel. That love, that grace, that mercy is poured out upon the entire world through Israel. Boaz remembered that. He remembered. He understood. Yes, Ruth is a Moabite, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't love her. That doesn't mean that God didn't create her in his own image. It doesn't mean that God wants nothing to do with her. It doesn't mean that she's cursed. It means that she needs the blessing of the Lord through his people. Boaz remembered that. Boaz understood that. And so for him, yeah, he broke a few societal and religious expectations, but who cares? Why bother following those if it means that you can't ultimately be obedient to the calling of the Lord? See, I love this story. And honestly, this is my favorite passage in this book. And it's because Boaz shows such courageous faith in this moment by reaching out to a woman, by reaching out to a Moabite woman that nobody else would have ever considered. Understand, everybody knew the need. Everybody knew it. Everybody knew what had happened, but nobody else was going to offer a helping hand. But Boaz would. Why? Because he cared. You see, church, when we come to faith in Christ, we begin the process of sanctification. Essentially, we begin the process of being made to look like Jesus. The longer that we follow Christ, the more we're supposed to look like him. And that shows itself. That becomes evident in the way that we think. It becomes evident in the way that we speak. It becomes evident in the way that we act. Boaz has actually been following the Lord for most of his life. And so he began to genuinely care. He cared about everybody. Not just the people who were in his family, not just the people who he knew, not just the people who were close to people he knew. He genuinely cared about everyone. And so he reached out to everyone. Unfortunately, the American church has become very inwardly focused. If you go to most churches now, anywhere in the U.S., if you go to most churches think of outreach as saying hello to somebody when they come and visit your church for the first time. That's what passes for outreach now. That's not outreach. That's just being polite. That's just being loving to somebody that came across your path. No, we're supposed to actually be reaching out everywhere. We reach out in the community. We reach out in our families. We reach out in our neighborhoods. We reach out in our places of work. We reach out in the supermarket. We reach out at the ball field. We reach out everywhere with the love of God. Why? Because we've experienced the love of God. Look at verse 10 real quick, because Boaz just tells Ruth, I'm going to do all of this for you. Notice how she responds. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? Have we been saved for so long that we have forgotten that feeling? Have we been following Christ for so long that we forget what it was like when we first came to Christ and we said, "Gee, Lord Jesus, why? Jesus, why do you care about me? Why did you go to the cross for me? I'm a sinner. I'm an enemy of God. Why would you care about me so much? Why would you do this for me? Why would you pour out your blessing upon me?" When you receive that type of love, when you receive that type of blessing, the natural response is to be that same blessing to those around you. But unfortunately, what most churchgoers do is instead we try to receive the love and the blessing of Christ. We try to hold on to the love and blessing of Christ for ourselves. And you know, maybe God will do the same thing for somebody else at some point. And that's not what we're here for. That's not why we're here. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. No, instead, we're supposed to be having and displaying courageous faith by reaching out to others. By reaching out to them anywhere and everywhere. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter where they are. We reach out with the love of Christ because we've received the love of Christ. And I know that you know exactly who you need to speak to. Because it's one of two things is going to happen in a message like this. Either you already have in mind that person that you need to reach out to, because either you work beside them every single day, or you see them at the gym every morning, or they play on your kid's ball team, or something like that. You know who that person is that the Lord wants you to reach out to. Or the Lord is about to bring somebody across your path, and he wants you to reach out to them. And you know what's ultimately stopping us from doing that? Most of us haven't made the decision or the commitment to actually do it. We think when the opportunity arises, I'll be ready. But the truth is, you're not. Because when the opportunity arises, it's so much easier to simply bury our face and pretend that it's not there. It's so much easier, it's so much more comfortable to just pretend that the opportunity's not there. And the truth is, the opportunity is always there. So church, will we take advantage of it? Will we be people of courageous faith and reach out to the community, reach out to people around us, reach out to our neighbors, reach out to our coworkers, reach out to a stranger? Because we've received the love of Christ and we genuinely want to be a blessing and show the love of Christ to those around us. The altar is open for us this morning. So anything that the Lord is speaking to you about, if you need to confess something, if you need to commit to something, if you need to surrender to something, the altar is open, and I pray that you would do that. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the story of Boaz, for the character of that individual. A man who is only briefly mentioned in Scripture, and he didn't do any great, big, miraculous things, but he's no less a man of courageous faith because he lived and he walked in obedience to you. He took the time to genuinely care about those around him. He took the time to be a blessing to those around him because he knew and appreciated and accepted the blessing that you are to him. So, Father, may we be the same. May we live out that same courageous faith just by simply reaching out to others, letting others know that they're loved, letting others know that they're cared for, letting them know about the love of Christ by the love that we show them. So, Father, would you work and move in our lives this morning? Show us that opportunity. Give us the courage to follow through on the opportunities that you give. In Jesus' name, amen.